Thank you so much, Lucas and Natalie, for reading our text for us. Wasn't it so good to see them? Thank you so many of you who recorded yourself and sent it to me for this Sunday so that it wouldn't just be me up here. In this time when we are not getting to see one another much, if at all, it seems to be all the more necessary to have other faces and voices on our live stream. What a great encouragement all of you were this morning to me, and I know to all of those who were watching. Thank you also to those who sent in pictures last week of you and your family gathering together to watch the service. We really enjoyed seeing them. We posted them on Facebook, and following the service, I've put them at the very end so that while a song plays, you'll be able to see those pictures of everyone. And we'll continue to do this each week that we live stream, so keep them coming. This is week two of live streaming. And for most, this is two full weeks now of social distancing and now a stay-at-home order. We want to respect our government, and we certainly want to love our neighbor. So we are actually coming to you live from my home this morning. In fact, I'm at my kitchen table, as you can probably tell. And my live audience that you cannot see is stuffed animals that my kids placed on the counter, probably to get me to laugh. So much of what we are reading, thinking, and praying about in this quarantine period is about the negative aspects of the coronavirus, the spread of it, the array of effects it is having on people physically, emotionally, financially, just to name a few. And not to mention those who are actually suffering through it, or the families and friends of those who have died because of it. But I wonder this morning, as we start to move towards our time together in Matthew 5, if you have yet taken the time to pause and consider the goodness that has come to you in these last few weeks. What grace have you received? Is anything coming to mind as I pose that question? I'm going to quickly pray for us and our time in the Word. I want that question to marinate. What grace have I received in these last 2 weeks that I'm especially grateful for to our Father? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time. We can look into your Word together over technology, not in person. And yet, Father, what a gift your Word is to us in these times. What a gift your Word and technology can be to persecuted Christians all over the world. We're just now beginning to experience a little bit of having to go to these uses. And yet your Word is precious to us. Your Word informs us, reminds us, shapes us, feeds us, and gives us a longing to be with you, the Word of all truth, in person, face to face, for all of eternity. Father, thank you for the opportunity to look into your Word. Would you shape us? Would you change us? Would you feed us this morning? Would you continue to work in us as we have already? Would you continue our worship together in your Word? And Father, we ask your blessing on it and on those who are listening. May you be honored and glorified in our time together this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What grace have you received? What is coming to mind as I ask that? In asking the question, I don't want to be glib about all of the suffering that has happened and is still happening right now all across the world. I also don't want to act as though Christians are not allowed to stay in their suffering, but that somehow we must always look on the bright side or find the silver lining, because sometimes there isn't one visible. Not that there isn't one there, but that it isn't able to be seen right now. No, Christians do indeed suffer seriously and need to grieve thoroughly. We must allow our brothers and sisters the ability for honesty that lets us sit with our friend in the midst of their deep darkness without forcing them to recite creeds and confessions in every conversation. What I'm referring to in asking the question is the common grace that God has granted to you in the midst of difficulty or a pandemic. Have you experienced any good in the last 2 weeks? Has there been anything flit across your mind that brought about instant gratefulness to God? It might be something unique to you, and it might be universal. Just the other day, I was thinking, this is so awful that the virus is out there affecting now over 650,000 people and has killed, as the numbers are given, 30,000 souls worldwide. But do you know what? I was instantly thankful that there is currently only one virus like this alive in the world today that we know of. And that while we have seen viruses similar many other times in our lifetime, that we are not daily dealing with pandemics like this without relief. For the most part, you and I live a rather calm life. Some might say a boring life, and we are grateful for that. Something to be grateful for. There's only one virus right now. Another thing I'm grateful for to God is that my current commute is amazing. Literally, it is about 20 feet that way in our pump house. Also, I don't have to pack my lunch in the morning before I leave for work. I could wear the same outfit 2 days in a row for work, but who would seriously do that, right? And I haven't even shaved for a few days. There are some good graces in some of the things that we used to have to do or feel the pressure to have to do gone now. There are some good things that are coming and have come because of this, things that I can rejoice in and give thanks to God for. And I know I can all start to get silly, but these things are true. And I'm thankful for many things during this time. I'm also thankful that up to this point, I and my family are healthy. That no one in my immediate family or extended family that I know of has the virus. What about you? What grace has God rested upon you these last 2 weeks? Have you seen your children or your spouse more? Have you read more? Have you rested more? Yeah, you may have. Are you getting more hours at work? Are you getting some much needed projects done around the house? Are you playing more board games? Are you exercising more? Are you remembering to wash your hands more, at least? So many good things that we cannot focus solely on what we read, what we hear, and the sad stories or the growing numbers, not solely focusing on that. No, we must be able, as God's people, to take in hard information, care for those who are suffering, pray for God's healing, and rejoice at God's continued good gifts of grace. Not all of those will be easy. But we are not left to only deal with the facts and disease as the culture mandates. I don't have to respond as they tell me to respond or the way they are responding. The scriptures call me to a different way, to a life of trusting God in all things, of rejoicing in suffering, and of looking to the day when Jesus comes and makes all things right. Living in that way is to flourish truly as humans, the way God made us to be. And that is where Jesus has been taking us in Matthew 5 and the Beatitudes. This morning, as we look primarily at verse 5, we must remind ourselves that the Beatitudes do not give us the entrance requirements for salvation. These are not if-then statements. If you are meek, then you will inherit the earth. If you are merciful, then by George, you will receive mercy. Also, these are not imperatives. Be meek, so you can inherit the earth. So the Christians go around with a list of 8 or 9 items, striving to be these things, so that they might get some goodies. Divine blessing is coming if I'm meek. Okay, Sunday, be meek. Tuesday, be merciful. Monday, skipped it. Nobody likes Mondays. Wednesday, ... It becomes a list of to-dos. Remember, the language that is used here that we looked at several weeks ago by Jesus points back to the Old Testament use of the words shalom and blessed that are seen in wisdom literature primarily. The Beatitudes are like Proverbs, Psalms, painting a picture of what it looks like to live the good life in God's wisdom. They present a very topsy-turvy perspective than the culture operates under. Take verse 5, for instance. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The word meek is similar in meaning to the phrase poor in spirit that is stated just 2 verses prior. Meek refers to an attitude instead of a condition. And like poor in spirit, it speaks not only of those who are in fact disadvantaged and powerless, but also of those whose attitude is not arrogant and oppressive. They are gentle. We could use the word humble or the idea of gentle. And in fact, in other places in the New Testament, that is exactly how we find it translated. Later on in Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 29 and 30, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Later on also in Matthew 21, Jesus says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Reminds us of the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, something we'll celebrate next Sunday as we look at Palm Sunday. And 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, "But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." How is Jesus meek, gentle, humble? Because as he is riding on the donkey into Jerusalem, he knows his true identity as the eternal Son of God, the Messiah, the Creator, the King of Kings. And because he knows what is going to happen with surety. He knows the beginning from the end. Jesus is humble and gentle because he is confident in his identity and he trusts fully in his Father. To many, being confident and sure of something looks more like arrogance and pride, more than humility and meekness. The difference is that Jesus' confidence in his identity and trust in his Father's will and purposes frees him to serve others, to consider others more significant than himself, as Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, to the extent that he was willingly gives up his life for the most undeserving of all people. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." And not stopping there with just mere moralism, Paul continues to go on to tell them why and how they ought to do this. How can we do nothing from selfish ambition? How can we consider others more significant than ourselves? How can we serve others with a spirit of humility and meekness? Verse 5 says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It begins to show us the gospel truths, that though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And all of a sudden, his exaltation of God on high to his humiliation all the way to the point of death, that he might be vindicated and his death might pay the ransom for sinners, and he would be one day exalted and every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is how. The passages that we read back in Matthew 21 and Matthew 11 and 1 Peter 3, speaking of gentleness and humility, show a connection between humility, gentleness, and shalom, peace, order, rest, and quiet. This is the blessed life. Psalm 37 shows a similar connection, and it even states that the meek will inherit the land. Psalm 37, verses 7 through 11. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Fret not, worry not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself. It tends only to evil. For the evildoer shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The meek, the humble, the gentle shall inherit the land. Israel in the Old Testament was promised land, seed, and blessing. The promises were made originally to Abraham in Genesis 12, and yet they were fulfilled. For Old Testament Israel, as Joshua writes, when it states that not one of the promises God made had failed, all of them had been accomplished. So what could the psalmist be referring to? Could it be that he's referring to the meek will inherit the land of Canaan once again? Maybe. But maybe it's more that the meek will inherit what the land of Canaan was meant to point us to in the first place. The land of Canaan, the promised land, was not and is not the ultimate inheritance for the nation of Israel. The scriptures say that all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Christ. So, do we want a physical piece of property or do we want Christ? Those who are meek and humble, confident in their position in Christ, trusting in God's ultimate purposes for eternity, will inherit the land, will inherit the earth. And like land, the earth is meant to point us ultimately to Christ himself. It's no longer based on ethnicity. As the land was promised to ethnic Israel, here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says it's for the meek. They will inherit the earth. It's no longer ethnic boundary, a promise given only to a specific people, but now it's to those who are already living a life of flourishing, seen in humility and gentleness, meekness. No matter what your ethnic background, It is those who already are showing their confidence and trust in God, confidence in their identity, trust in the promises of God, the eternal promises. So there's an end time view here. They will inherit the earth. They will. It is sure. It will happen. Just as all of the promises of God to Israel came to be, so all the promises of God to his people will come to be, because they are founded in Christ himself. And Christ's work is already accomplished. Could it be that Jesus, here in Matthew 5, could have said, "Blessed are the meek, because you will inherit me"? Well, no. In the sense that the disciples and the crowds are just beginning to get a glimpse of who he is. Instead, he put it in the language they would be familiar with. The audience would have heard the language, inheriting the land and the earth, similar phraseology, and recognized that the meek are the true inheritors. The listeners knew they were ultimately looking for the Messiah, not a zip code. And so are we. The greatest inheritance we can have is Christ, not heaven. Heaven is nothing if Christ is not there. The meek will inherit the earth. Christ inherits the earth as its creator and the Son of God. And so that makes us and Christ, as God says in the scriptures, brothers, a fellow inheritor, siblings, and both sons of God, children of God. This is another way of saying that those who are humble and meek are so, are so because they are sons of God and because they have the best of all inheritances coming to them. The difference is that the people of God, the children of God, and Christ himself will not be bickering and fighting over this inheritance. It will not be one that is split up, but one that is enjoyed together for all of eternity. You see, brothers and sisters, here in this passage, Jesus is making it clear that the meek are those who are flourishing. The meek are not the losers. While the arrogant and proud of the culture will certainly not understand how someone can be confident in their position in Christ and trust fully in the eternal work of God and not lead them to be a servant to others. And then to think that that makes them the winners? That does not sound like a winner. It sounds like a slave, like a loser. To the victor, the spoils. But Jesus was victorious. To the culture, you win by being first, by being the top, by being the richest, the smartest, the best, the funniest. And yet Jesus, who is the best, cliche, I know, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus willingly came to give his life as payment, a ransom for your sin debt. That does not sound like a winner to our culture. It sounds like one who lost. But Jesus was victorious. Not the Jewish leaders or the Roman officials. Jesus won over sin and death, and in so doing, secured for those who are meek that they would one day win the earth. Topsy-turvy, right? But the really amazing thing is that it's not just about eternity, although that's a huge aspect of how the meek look to the future and recognize that living now has already, they have secured eternal redemption, and that affects and transforms how they live now. but not just about, only, solely about a future aspect, future grace that allows the meek to rejoice. But it is eternity's reality that brings joy to their humble serving. So they know that this life, lived God's way, is truly the good life. The meek don't have to wait until they die or Jesus returns to live a life of human flourishing. Right now, disciples of Jesus can be confident in their position in Christ and trust fully in the purposes of God that lead them to consider others more significant than themselves. On the flip side, the arrogant or proud cannot put others before themselves because they are afraid that this will make them seem like a loser, be seen as low. They will be afraid that they will not be that they will not receive what is due them if they put others first. They will be afraid of being a loser. They are not looking at eternity, but only at the now. People who are really cool, calm, and collected, and generally nice to be around, most people are that way until their fear is exposed. When all of a sudden your fear is brought to light, laid bare before others, we find out the true character of a person. Remember, we talked just a few minutes ago about the connection that the psalmist made and that is made by Jesus of those who are meek, gentle, and humble, and the results of that being surrounded by shalom and rest and peace and order. For somebody who normally could be cool, calm, and collected, when their fear is exposed, fear of failure, a fear of being found out, a fear of being hurt, a fear of you name it. This is why I can be nicely telling my children to get their stuff ready, get into the van. We have to go until my niceness lasts until sometimes it becomes past the time we were supposed to leave. Now we will be late. And they have successfully ruined my life because now someone on the other end of this lateness will find out I'm not perfect. My fear of man drives, in that small instance, my anger, my pride. Inside the arrogant and proud person, a war is going on, a war for who is Lord of my world. My kingdom seems to be stable enough, but when I cannot even get a small thing like my kids in the car on time to be somewhere, then how can I really think that I am in control of anything at all? If the smallest of things is beginning to move out of control, then what else is left? It would appear in some moments that everything is crumbling and the sky is falling. And if I am not in control, if I'm not the master of my kingdom in full control of all of the events and people in it, then who is? And if someone else is in control, then what do they require of me? And if someone requires something of me, then what happens if I don't measure up or do it? And if I don't do it, then what? What will happen to all of my dreams, goals, kingdom? You see, all of these fears and questions boil over within the person at what appears to be such a minor incident. But because my expectation did not meet reality, boiling, disorder, trouble, unrest. The opposite of shalom. When what I wanted to control could not be, now my desire for control has led me to anger, disorder, fear, confusion, sin. We said that the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are sort of wisdom literature that are very similar to Psalms, Proverbs, in the Old Testament. And James may be seen as wisdom literature, the Proverbs of the New Testament, as it were, says something similar to what we've just been saying. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Meekness, gentleness, humility, equal, shalom, human flourishing. Whereas the opposite, boasting, arrogance, selfish ambition, equals disorder, sin, every vile practice. Israel does this a lot in their wilderness wandering, pretty much their whole existence as a nation in the Old Testament. They're fearing they will die in the wilderness without food and water. They fear the Egyptians will kill them. They fear the inhabitants of the land of Canaan will kill them. They fear the many gods of other nations. And so they pursue those other gods. They fear because they do not have a human leader, a king, like the other nations do. They fear that their God, the one true God, is not real, or that he is not really the only God out there. Their unbelief causes fear that erupts in arrogance and pride, demanding to be fed, demanding a king. So instead of confidence and trust in God, they run from God, pursue other gods, forget God's laws, and break God's covenant. Disorder, every vile practice. It is our human nature after the fall that creates for itself its own rules of right and wrong. Remember in the garden, Adam and Eve broke God's law and ate of the fruit because they desired to be lawmakers. They wanted to be God. They wanted to be the ones who wrote the laws instead of the ones obeying God's laws. They wanted to be the Lord of their kingdom. And to this day, nothing has changed. We still want to be our own God, make our own laws, and not submit to God's wisdom and God's laws. We are arrogant and pompous and proud instead of humble. The inheritance for those who are meek is that they will inherit the earth. 1 Peter 1, verses 17 and 19 say, and if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but you were ransomed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by Adam and Eve, by your forefathers, by your parents, by the precious blood of Christ. You have received an incredible inheritance. And yet our fears, our unbelief can lead to fears that begin to reject God's wisdom and God's ways. The meek are the blessed ones, the flourishing ones. Often when we only hear the voices outside, the voices of the culture, we can begin to push that aside and say, no, the meek are the losers. And I want to be a winner now. I want to succeed now. I want my inheritance now. Instead of being able, as God's people, to walk wisely, looking forward to the inheritance that is yet to come, and allowing that future grace to affect how we live wisely now. Look at the truths of the gospel. You have been ransomed by the precious blood of Christ. But there's still fear. There's still fear, as Peter writes. Conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Fear God. Don't let your fears of man or of anything else in your mindset and perspective rule over you. The song we sing at Christmas so often, come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins, release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Here in Matthew 5, Jesus tells the crowd that those who already have confidence in God, confidence in the identity who God calls you to be, and confidence, trust in that what God says will come to be. That is seen in humility and gentleness towards God and others that brings peace and rest to all involved. And those are the ones who are true inheritors of the world. Later in his life, Jesus will show his disciples what this looks like in flesh and blood. He will show them when he humbly mounts his donkey and rides into Jerusalem, not as the king who will overthrow the government and establish an earthly kingdom, but as the suffering servant who has come to give up his life, who shows that the night he was betrayed, when he opens not his mouth, when he is reviled and beaten, but takes it willingly for others, so that God would accept his perfect sacrifice and allow his death to take the place of those who deserved it. It is the quiet confidence, the meekness that Jesus exudes over his captives by not answering them back, that is for us an example, motivation, power, and our reward in the gospel to do the same. We have been set free from the need to secure our own inheritance, to be our own master, to live in arrogance and pride. We have been redeemed by Christ, united to Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit, to live in confidence of our position and trusting fully in the eternal salvation of God for those who love him. This allows us to humbly serve God and others, not in fear of being seen as less, not in fear of something being known about us. We know Jesus knows everything about us, and he loved us enough to die for us. But we humbly serve God and others because we fear God rather than man. It is the work of the gospel. It is remembering the gospel daily. The work of Jesus on the cross for sinners. That is our example. That shows us what it looks like to put others first, all the way to the point of giving our lives. It is our motivation. Look at the work Christ has done for me, who was not deserving of it. How now can I serve those, even if they are not deserving of it? How much greater my response in small, trivial ways, mundane ways to serve others, to walk in meekness and gentleness because of Christ's work that he has done on my behalf. It is also our power. It is the reason we can be humble. It is the reason we can see others more significant than ourselves, and not only see me, myself, and I, is because of the gospel has come and transformed our hearts and given us a new heart, a new man. And the gospel is our reward. It is what we long for, union with Christ in perfect communion face to face. How frustrating is this a little bit, that we're not face to face? I'm looking at a camera perched on a laptop with my kitchen behind it. I don't see you. I see stuffed dogs and cats and whales. I want to see you. And how much greater do I want to be united and see the one who came and willingly gave his life for me, to redeem me, not because of what I was and not because of what I would do for him, but because of who he is and the grace that he offers to sinners. At the beginning, I asked the question about the grace that you have seen in these last 2 weeks, the things that have come across your mind that immediately want to express gratitude to God for bringing these to us. It is gratitude for grace, gratefulness for the gospel that grants grace to the ungrateful. My gratitude, my growing in gratitude for the grace that God has given to me keeps me humble, gentle. The more I reflect on the gospel, the more I remember the work that Christ has done for wicked sinner Stephen, the more I am going to be gracious to those around me, even those that I see as ungrateful. And in my selfish arrogance and pride, everyone is ungrateful. I am the only one who is truly grateful. Marinating in the gospel, even in this unique situation that we find ourselves in today, quarantine, stay-at-home order. How are we exuding that we are servants of Christ and of one another? How are we showing we are not arrogant, proud people who are still seeking to be the Lord of our kingdom? How are we living as those who will inherit the earth? As those who've been given the greatest of inheritance in Christ. How is that affecting us right now in these weeks? Maybe it looks like caring for others. You're caring more for others by staying away. Even if you think it's silly. Even if you think that it's not the right answer. You're caring more for others by staying away. You're not putting that pressure on your neighbor to have to awkwardly know how to interact with you because you shouldn't be there, but you're loving from a distance. You care more for others maybe in this time by seeing how this is affecting them, asking them, how does this affect you? And that being more important than how it's affecting me. You personally, how do I consider you more significant than myself? I ask you, how is this affecting you? I don't talk your ear off about how it's affecting me. I don't whine and complain about how I'm being put out. We can look not only at how we can thrive or flourish in this season with all of the free stuff. It's being given online right now, resources and things that artists and educators are making available. We can not only focus on how we thrive and flourish by reading lots of books, but instead focus on how we can pray, serve, find joy in our position in Christ now and in the age to come. We also can recognize that the reality is, as sinful people in a fallen world, frankly, we do not deserve to live a life as calm as we do. We deserve to have diseases all the time. We deserved death because of our sins. And yet it's the humble gratitude for common grace that is given to us constantly. It is humble gratitude for common grace that is given to us constantly that will keep us meek, gentle. Jesus does not write here and redefine what the culture says about the good life. He established what the good life was in the beginning. We redefined what God said is the good life of true human flourishing. Jesus is here reminding his, saying maybe for the first time to the disciples and to the audience listening, but for us, the life that we're living in Christ, following after his will, seeing things in his order, trusting fully in the eternal purposes of God, confident in our position in Christ, walking wisely in that, that is the good life. Long love to be putting others before us as Christ did, that is the good life. Those are the ones who inherit the earth. And close with Isaiah 61, verse 7. Writing to a people who, in fear of losing an inheritance and shame because of their sins and walking away from Christ, Christ speaks of the suffering servant who has come and redeemed his people. And he says in Isaiah 61, 7, instead of your shame, there shall be a double portion. Instead of dishonor, they shall rejoice in their lot. Therefore, in the land, they shall possess a double portion. And they shall have everlasting joy. Are these characteristics that mark you and I in our discipleship, our desire to follow Christ? Are we seen as one who loves? Do we love to put others before ourselves? It's not easy, but are we longing for, looking for ways we can? We have eyes looking out for others the same way, in small ways compared to what Christ has done for us. May this be the case now in these weeks that we are facing and in the weeks and years to come until we see him face to face. Our Father, we thank you for our time in your word. Thank you for giving us your word that we might see Christ as our true and our great inheritance. May we look at the future grace that has been given to us, promised to us, sure for us in Christ. May that affect and transform the way that we live now. May we be people who are humble and gentle, not arrogant, demanding our own way, but are confident in our position in Christ, trusting in the eternal purposes of God, and looking for ways to put others more significant than ourselves. Father, would you grant us grace? Would you grant us an attitude of gratitude in regards to the common grace you have granted to us, keeping us humble and trusting in you? Until we see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and then the benediction will come. After that, a final song will play as you're closing up, and the pictures of the families that were sent to us last week will scroll through at that time. May the Lord bless your week. May he keep you healthy, and give you grace.